Well, what's your thoughts about how important is it what you wear? Now, I suspect the answers from among here, we would take a survey, would range from, well, it makes no difference at all, to what you wear, to, well, you are what you wear. Well, however you stand in the scale of opinion, what you wear does make a statement about what you think, at least about clothing. Now, our scripture passage this morning is concerned about what we wear, about dress. And indeed, it's rather insistent about what is inappropriate to wear and what it is that we must put on. So I invite you to look with me at our text, Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 978. Ephesians 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, there are three clear points that's being made in this text. Number one, we are to put off the old self. Two, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then number three, we are to put on the new self. Now, as we go through these, I want to give a little bit of word of caution. Whatever it is that we're going to be learning from this three-point instruction about our dress code, it's not being given to us as a self-improvement program. Okay? These are not the three keys to becoming a better you. Okay? So what are they about? Well, look at two verses. And note each reference to Christ. Again, Paul writes, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So this new dress for us has to do somehow with knowing Jesus Christ. It has to do with who he is and what he has done. And we'll see as we go along how he is involved in this process. Well, let's look at step number one here, what we're told to do. First, we're told to put off the old self. And Paul, who wrote this, has already spoken about this actually back in verse 17. When he said, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In each verse, what he is saying is that once we become new creations in Christ, okay, once we have started to follow him, we cannot continue then living the way we did before we knew him. That's not the way that we learn Christ. So how did we learn Christ? Well, for starters, learn, as he says in verse here, as he continues on, how deceptive the desires of our former manner of life were. Now, you have just heard Carol Wynn giving a short description each person coming here, a little bit of their testimony. I have the great joy of taking their fuller testimonies. I get to read the full-length testimonies, and then I'm the one who puts them into the shorter versions. And it's such a joy to read how each one has come to Christ. But there are those who have come to Christ in their adult years, and they pretty much have a very common theme. And that is about this discovering how deceitful the desires of the former life were. Let me read to you some examples. One person writes, I lived a self-centered, pleasure-seeking, hedonistic, and immoral lifestyle. I traveled to many states looking for the right place, the right people, the right lifestyle, whatever it was that I was missing. As the song says, I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in so many faces. My life was like the Peggy Lee song. Is that all there is? Or someone else writes, In some sense, I was content to live my life independently and at a distance from God. But deep down, there was a void in my life. Life was empty and meaningless. It was just easier not to think about it. Or another person. At this point in my life, for all intents and purposes, I was godless. I engaged in all manner of sensuality in the form of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and thought nothing of it. The concept of hell or eternal damnation for unrepentant sin was not even in my mind. However, as time went on, my life became more and more of a shambles. Now, these individuals each learned the lesson of their first parents, Adam and Eve, that what may seem pleasurable, if it is in violation of God's commands or is just somehow separated from Him, becomes in truth a deceitful pleasure. However good it may feel a moment, in the end, it leads to emptiness. And as we talked about last week, it will lead to a downward path morally. Now, how else did we learn Christ? Well, we learned that there has to be a putting off of the old self. Jesus is not an add-on. He's not a clothing accessory. We don't fit Him into our lives. Now, there might be some of you trying to do that right now. You do know that there's something missing in your life. You do feel a spiritual void. And you think, well, maybe Jesus here is somehow connected with an answer. Maybe I need to have some kind of relationship with Him. And so you try to add Him on as another dimension to your life. Kind of in the same way that you take on a new exercise or diet program or just any other kind of new interest or hobby. But if you are to really learn Christ, you will learn that He will not be added onto your life. He moves in to take it over. And the first thing that He does is He goes into your wardrobe and He demands that all the clothing be thrown out. And so that the old self in which you clothed yourself, which felt rather comfortable, it has to go. It has to be put off. So we're to put off the old self. Second thing we're told to do, that we are to be renewed. Now, putting off the old self ought to be a one-time action. Although in reality, when it really comes down to ourselves, don't we find ourselves more often than we care to admit, we keep trying to put back on the old rags that we had, and we have to make a conscious decision yet again to discard them, to get rid of them. But renewal is an ongoing process. Now, what is it to be renewed? Well, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It doesn't just say our minds are to be renewed, the spirit of our minds. And it indicates that as critical as it may be to renew the intellect, that renewal must impact our inmost being. So why then didn't Paul just say renewal of the heart? Because renewal of the heart ought to take place without renewal of the mind. Now, this is an important principle, especially for our present time, in which our world today tells us that the emotional life should be raised to a higher status than the mind. And churches and Christians, too many, have bought into the spirit of the age. When we're reading in one church leadership journal, a church growth pastor writing about all this, and he says, people are on a search for the spiritual, and what they are looking for is far more experiential than cerebral. So instead of thinking their way into feeling, they often feel their way into thinking. And what he's then teaching us other pastors and churches, then that's how we need to then design worship to be more of an emotional experience where people have a good experience. And by the way, Carolyn, where's Carolyn? His associate pastor could whip up the people just by giving the announcements. So you're going to work on that. Now, what really happens here is not mind renewal, but mind dulling. When the emotions take over the heart before the mind gives it instruction, which is our ability to think, it actually lessens. So that when the emotions have ebbed, Monday comes around, well, there's no knowledge to fill the gap. And we've talked about this before. You are able to weather the storms of life. Why? It's not because you can recount great emotional experiences. It's because of what you know. It's because of doctrine that your mind learned, it processed. And then that mind informed your heart. And if you do truly come to know God through these truths with your mind, well, you will get the added bonus. You'll get the good experiential feelings that actually truly will strengthen you. But this renewal of the mind has to go on daily, not just at a Sunday worship service. We should daily be renewing the mind. And those of you who sat under James Montgomery Boyce, you know that he spoke about this quite often. Let me read to you one helpful quote from him. He writes, "Have you ever considered that what you do with your mind will determine a great deal of what you will become as a Christian? If you fill your mind only with the products of our secular culture, you will remain secular and sinful. If you fill your head with trashy novels, you will begin to live like the characters you read about. If you do nothing but watch television, you will begin to act like the scoundrels on television. On the other hand, if you feed your mind on the Bible and Christian books, train it by godly conversation, and discipline it to critique what you see and hear by applying biblical truths to the world's ideas, then you will grow in godliness and become increasingly useful to God." So what we're to understand is this, that every day we are being shaped by what we experience. Now we can be shaped unconsciously by the bombardment of the world's values breaking in on us. And I would say you need to examine this, that so much of your thinking of social issues are probably more impacted than you realize by entertainment in the marketing industry. Or we can be shaped consciously through the renewal of our minds in biblical instruction. But we will be shaped. Making the conscious decision to put off the old self, well, it actually does little good if we continue to immerse our minds in the old way of thinking, in the old life. So we are to put off the old self. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Thirdly, we are to put on the new self. We're to get dressed. You know, the Christian life has never been reduced merely to what it is that we put off. And we'll talk about this. We'll talk about in terms of being set free, of how we have been released from bondage, from shackles, of how we have been pulled out of our old life. But getting out of a scrape is not the end. It's merely the precursor to entering into something greater, to becoming something greater. We are to put on the new self, as Art says, that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And you catch the wondrous thought in that statement. It takes us back to the creation story, where we're told that God created man in his own image. Now, as we know, that image was marred in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell. Adam had the opportunity, as the representative head of mankind, he had that opportunity to do the right thing when temptation presented itself. And he failed. And through his failure, As we're told in Romans 5:12, sin came into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The image became marred. So that now, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle every day with our thoughts, with speech, with actions that are petty, immoral, self-centered, resentful, well, just to name a few. And even our greatest achievements, our highest virtues, are tainted with fear and jealousy and pride. It's not merely the weight of guilt, the worry of that judgment that's attached to that guilt that oppresses us. It's the sin itself that's in us. It's the burden of being such persons who we are the ones who do the marring of this world that was intended to be beautiful. But our text tells us there's a new self that we can put on. We're not left with our rags or with nakedness. We have beautiful clothing to put on, robes of righteousness and holiness. And you who are Christians, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of the robe of Christ's righteousness, of Christ's holiness. That is what covers you. Well, that's true. But understand that His clothing is intended to make its imprint upon you, so that you are growing in righteousness and holiness. You are living lives that glorify your God. You're not merely being pulled out of the depths of sin and slavery, not merely allowed into God's family and treated as though you were righteous. You are given clothes of true righteousness and holiness to wear now. And you have the privilege to do what is right before God. You have the joy to live for His glory. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Or listen to this wonderful expression, the way it's put in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's what's taking place now. So when we read that we are to put on the new self of righteousness and holiness, we're not to take it as a child bemoaning that he's got to dress up for church, but with the excitement of a child who is told that he can be just like his big brother, just like his dad, or whoever it is that he admires, that he can put on the same clothes. Now let's recap what we've learned so far. We're to put off the old rags of the old self with its deceitful desires. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then we're to put on the new self that is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, many of you, because you are good Reformed Christians, you may have been scratching your heads over these verses, because they seem to be telling us to do precisely what you know we cannot do. Is it not God who alone gives new creations in Christ? Is it not the Holy Spirit who renews our minds? Well, that's true. We need to look only back to chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 for an affirmation of that fact. Let me read from it. "But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So yes, only God can do the work of inner transformation. But note that He transforms us to do something, to do what is good. He transforms us to consciously act in the right way. And so, though he has, in truth, it has been he who has removed the old self, he who has dressed us with the new self, he who is renewing our minds. But how do we know that he's doing that? Well, the very evidence is that now he has worked in us so that we consciously choose to put off the old self, consciously do those things to renew our minds, consciously put on the new self. Should we choose God in opposition to Satan and the world? But the best way, I think, to understand how we're to accomplish these three tasks was to go back to what was said about learning Christ. Now, you remember, as I mentioned at the beginning, these three commands are not self-improvement steps. They're about a new transformation that takes place in Christ Jesus. They come about because the believer has had an experience with Jesus Christ. And the real putting off and putting on, it's not so much about our determination to make improvements, but it's about giving ourselves over to our Lord for Him to do that real work in our lives. If you were here last Sunday, you remember that I read a story from C.S. Lewis to illustrate a truth. And let me do so again, this time from a different book, from the children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, from his Narnia Chronicles. Now, in that story, there's a particularly bad boy named Eustace. And through his misbehavior and his greed, he's turned into a dragon. And that might be pretty cool for a while for a boy, except that there's this gold band on his leg that's causing him excruciating pain. And then he learns that there's nobody who wants to be around him. So he wants desperately to be transformed back to a boy. And one night while he is bemoaning his troubles, a lion appears and leads to a well. And Eustace explains what happens next. He said, "The water was as clear as anything, and I thought if I could get in there and bathe, it would ease the pain in my leg. But the lion told me I must undress first. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my feet into the water, I looked down and saw that they were all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaling, just as they had been before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one. And I'll have to get out of it, too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully. And out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again. And I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg. So I scratched away for the third time. And off goes a third skin, just like the two others, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew that it had been no good. Then the lion said, "You will have to let me undress you." I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I had done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker, and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I'd no skin on. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes, the same I've got on now, as a matter of fact. And then suddenly I was back here, which is what makes me think it must have been a dream. No, it wasn't a dream, said Edmund. Well, why not? Well, they're the clothes, for one thing. And you have been, well, undragoned for another. What do you think it was then, asked Eustace. I think you've seen Aslan. And that's the type of conclusion that anyone who has become a new creation will say. I've seen Jesus. It is what must happen for you. If you really want to get rid of the old self that's clinging to you and that's making you miserable, it is what must happen for you to put on the new self. Not an improved self, not a makeover, but to be a new creation, made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. You must look to Jesus. You must give yourself over to Him. Let Him remove the dross of your old self. Let Him toss you into the cleansing water. Let Him give you new dress. We give you praise, our God, for our Lord Jesus Christ. For this lion who became a lamb. For this one who was robed in splendor and removed it to become poor as us, to offer himself upon the cross. And there upon the cross to exchange his clothing of righteousness and to take upon himself our rags of sin and transgression and to give us that robe of righteousness. Oh, what wondrous love and mercy and mystery is this. And now we pray for that Spirit whom He has given to us to so continue to work into us that we will consciously put off the old self, consciously be renewed in the spirit of our minds, consciously put on that new self that we may live to the glory of our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.